Well, good morning, brothers. Isn't it wonderful to come before the Lord and to worship Him and all in one voice, all in one heart, all in one spirit? Well, let me begin here by reminding you that our Lord greatly delights in you. And since He has loved you with an everlasting love, He has never begun to delight in you. He has always delighted in you. And He always will. And so we are so thankful. As we come to look in the Word of God, I want to remind my own heart and I want to remind you again that there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that principle is total reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. He has put a Bible teacher in your heart, put a Bible teacher in my heart, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'd like to share a couple of verses before we actually share what's on our heart, my heart. Matthew 6:28, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And He didn't say, look at the lilies that they grow. He said, pay attention to how they grow. Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and so on. In the connection to that verse, I'd like to share Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. It's already been mentioned that this wonderful book is just a picture of the bridegroom lover and the bride and so on. And we have this verse in 6:3, just this little phrase from the verse. He pastures His flock among the lilies. Now put that together. Those who know and understand lily life have learned how the lily grows by drinking in the rain and drinking in the sunshine and drawing from the soil. That's how the lily grows. And we've got a whole garden of lilies. He feeds His flock among the lilies. You find someone who has understood how the lily grows, and there you'll be fed. There you'll be fed. He feeds His flock among the lilies. So let's thank the Lord that He's done a wonderful thing. He's gathered together men who have had their eyes opened by the Lord Himself. And so, once again, He'll feed us in these secret places. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank You so much that we've had this privilege to be here and to praise Your name and lift You up and recall how wonderful You are. And now, Lord, as we come to this final session, we just pray that if there are any loose ends in any heart, that You would bring it all together and clinch the revelation of Christ in our heart, that we might leave here walking in a wonderful union with Jesus. We thank You that we can trust You for that. We give this session unto You. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Well, Tom and I want to thank all of you for the privilege of Family Ministries for inviting us and the privilege that we've had. We know that this room is filled with godly men who have the same Holy Spirit and the same Bible and the same Lord Jesus and whose hearts are full of the revelation of Christ. And I know some men in this room that you would be very thankful if you had the privilege that has fallen to Tom and I to stand up here. I know your heart's full and you have a Christ to share, and you would love that privilege. But in the will of God at this time, it's fallen to us. And we don't think that we have more light than anybody in this room, or that we can express anything any better than anybody in this room. But we are so thankful for the privilege that he's given us. It's a great honor. And so I include Tom, but I know his heart. We thank the Lord, and we thank you for allowing us to share what we have seen of Christ. Now, as Tom shared last night, the war is over. Praise God, his bow is in the heavens. And as Lex reminded us today, that the Lord has taken a new posture, a new attitude, a one-time action, an everlasting attitude, that he would never again look at you or deal with you apart from his Son. All of God's dealings with you are through Jesus, and all of your dealings with him are through Jesus. And we praise God for that marvelous revelation. Tom mentioned that this lesson today would be a maverick, stand on its own two feet, but it is connected in that every message is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a burden on my heart, and I just pray that the Lord would grace me to discharge it. And those of you who are bursting to take my place up here, sit tight. You know, the Lord arranges these things. And I know you're full. And I know you could share a revelation of Christ. And perhaps someday, that or soon or whenever, you'll have that privilege. But we have a weekly Bible study. I say weekly, but it hasn't been that consistent if we've been on the road a little bit. But we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians together. And there's a passage in 2 Corinthians that has wonderfully gripped my heart. And I would like to share that. Now, I know there's a couple here that have been attending that Bible study and some listening online and all that kind of thing. So you might hear again some of the things that we shared when we were together. But I found much of the burden that God gave the Apostle Paul, I found that God had begun to work that in my heart. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to get the text before you. And then I have several observations about the text that puts it in the context of 2 Corinthians. And after I've done that, then I'd like to share what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I pray that God will use it to wrap things up for us and close our gathering together. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, otherwise you can listen. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and verse 3. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. And I'd like to share a little bit my twilight on the simplicity and purity of devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into that, I'd like to just give a couple of observations that put this text in its context in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to make a couple of observations. The first is this, that the Apostle Paul, by the providence of God, had a special relationship with the Christians at Corinth. Paul considered himself, by the will of God, to be the spiritual father of that fellowship. Listen, please, to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. We are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come to you, even as far as you, in the gospel of Christ. And so he said, God used us. We were the first ones to reach you with the gospel. And then in the passage that I'm sharing from chapter 11, verse 3, he carries out that same idea that he has been given the honor to be the spiritual father of that fellowship. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He said, I, as your spiritual father, betrothed you to our Lord Jesus. God uses that as an illustration. Remember, in those days, and still in many of the Oriental countries, marriages, weddings were arranged by the family. The father arranged the wedding. Even Samson had to go to his father and say, you know, hey, get this thing going together here. I'm glad I didn't grow up in that culture, to be honest. One reason is my parents were divorced when I was 3 years old, and the several wives my father had after my mother didn't work out all that well. So I can't imagine the choice he would have made for me. I tremble to think about that. And even Lillian's parents, at the beginning, I was not the first choice for Lillian. They were brought up very strictly Lutheran in a Lutheran church. And when I came along, I was a threat in their minds, and I'm going to take her from the Lutheran church. And so they were encouraging her to go in another direction. So I'm thankful that I wasn't in that culture, because the Lord gave me the most wonderful wife on the planet, and I just praise God for that. But in Bible times, the parents arranged the marriage. And so Paul said, because I'm your spiritual father, it has fallen to me to arrange the marriage. And so he says in verse 2, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And so Paul says, as your spiritual father, I get to choose your husband. And I found a beauty. I found a great husband for you. Perfect husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul took every opportunity to encourage that wedded bliss and to bring them into union with the bridegroom lover of their souls. That was his heart. That was his passion. That was his one desire, to see his daughter, the Corinthian church, united to that husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, And in his mind, in his heart, in his spirit, the Christian life was only a romance. It was just a picture of wedded bliss being united to Christ and just to go off in that love. But Paul became concerned, and more than concerned, he began to burn with a jealous love because the wife, the groom that he had arranged for his daughter, that relationship to be united to Christ was being threatened. And so he said, God has given me a godly. When you see godly, that comes from God-like. It's one like God has. A jealousy like God has. The jealousy on the earth that we talk about someone being jealous, that's a jealousy that comes from suspicion. That's a jealousy that comes from selfishness. That's a jealousy that is often accompanied with vindictiveness and anger and that. God's jealousy. Listen to Song 8 and verse 6. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. As flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Paul was consumed with the flame of the Lord. He had this love for them, and he saw that their relationship was threatened. Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. 34, 14, you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And he said, I have a love like that. Not jealousy like on the earth, but like God has. If you just did a word study on the word jealousy, you would see that these are some of the definitions. Intolerant of rivalry. Insistence on exclusive devotion. That's jealousy. Intolerant of unfaithfulness. You see, the history in the church of Corinth was that they had been infiltrated by, the word is actually so-called super apostles. And there was this conflict, Paul's not an apostle, we are, you ought to listen to us, and so on. But these teachers had come in, and they were trying to take over this fellowship. 2 Corinthians 11:4, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. And then he says, ironically, you bear this beautifully. They began to listen to another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And his father heart began to burn with the flame of the Lord, with a jealous love. I, as your father, betrothed you to one husband, one. He's to be your one and only. And now Paul was looking and he sees mixture. And you know how that grieves God's heart. We touched on that. Mixture, how it grieves God's heart. And Paul began to be so concerned for these Christians. So that's the first observation. That Paul had a special relationship to this church because God had used him and his team to be the first to bring them the gospel. They were the spiritual parents. Now, I realize that what was true of Paul is not true of me. In no way I'm claiming that I'm anybody's spiritual father here. You probably can thank the Lord for those that God used in your life to bring you to the knowledge of the Son of God. And so I'm not saying I'm standing here like Paul and I'm your spiritual father and listen to me. I'm not saying that. I am saying I'm your spiritual friend. I'm your spiritual brother. And though I can't claim what Paul was claiming, I can claim that God has begun to work the flame of the Lord in my heart. A jealousy. When I see God's people and I see them being led away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. And the older I get, and as my health continues to fail, that flame seems to burn hotter and hotter as I meet with God's children. And I confess, I'm a monomaniac. I only have one message, and it's Him. It's Jesus. And He wants you to live in an unbroken union with the Lord Jesus. And my heart burns when I see that some are turning away from that. And so my heart today is, I'm not claiming any spiritual superiority, but as your brother in Christ, as a fellow Christian, as one of the body, a member of the body, I have a flame in my heart that you not be deceived and be led away from the simplicity and devotion, pure devotion to Jesus. So that's part of the burden on my heart. It just breaks my heart to see Christians running here, there, and everywhere, and that wonderful union is broken. So I long for every brother in this room. And if in the will of God some should ever listen through mechanical means, brothers or sisters, I long for them that they would know this union. Let me make a second observation. Not only did Paul have a special relationship with the church of Corinth, but listen again, please, to chapter 11 and verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I want to home in on those little words, as the serpent deceived Eve. And in that light, I want to share 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And I want to home in on that truth that Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam was a willful sinner. He chose to rebel against the Lord. He did it on purpose. But Eve was deceived. God makes a huge point of the Adam and Eve and who was deceived and who did it on purpose. In Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, the reason I'm calling attention to the word deceived is because I think the Corinthians are getting a bad rap. I think Peter gets a bad rap. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I think Martha sometime gets a bad rap. I think Jonah got a bad rap. And at the end, Gideon got a bad rap. In other words, the way we look at things may not be the way that they really are. And I think this precious fellowship of believers, because those who study the book have seen such problems in this church. You remember, they were a motley group. They came out of a terrible background. In fact, listen again to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's what the church was made of. All of that kind of people got together, and the Lord in his mercy gave them the gospel. And then he adds, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You were washed. Isn't that a great truth? Such were some of you, but you were washed. But that's the church. And because if you read 1 Corinthians and you say, well, they were into worldly wisdom and they had divisions and they were of Paul, they had cliques and of Apollos and of Cephas and even made Jesus the head of a clique. They were of Christ. And because they had all of these, they were tolerating evil and they were taking one another to court and they had problems with questionable practices and some people got drunk at the Lord's table and they had all of these problems and they ended up in false doctrine on the resurrection and all of that. Because of that, there's some harsh judgment on them. And they say, what a bunch of rebels, what a bunch of willful sinners, just like Adam. Except Paul looks at the Corinthians and says, you're more like Eve. I see all these problems, but it's not because your heart is not right. I think the Corinthians had a hungry heart. I think they were led astray. I think they were deceived like Eve was deceived. In fact, if you take your eyes off Christ, our brother was talking about walking on the water and keep your eyes on Christ. You take your eyes off Christ, that's going to lead to cliques, and that's going to lead to worldly wisdom, and that's going to lead to divisions. And I don't think that this church is rightly judged when they are against the Lord. I don't think they were against the Lord. And I think Paul's heart was burning hot in jealous love with the flame of the Lord because he saw there was a deception going on. And the deception that leads to all kinds of problems. Well, that's the second observation, that these folks were listening to another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and they were being deceived. Now, I'm not saying there were no rebellious people at Corinth, but they were dealt with differently. You know, the immoral guy, he was excommunicated and delivered unto Satan, and some of those that came unworthily and drunk, they were sick, and some of them went home, and so on. God dealt with them, but I'm saying the main majority, I think, of the Corinthian believers, the reason they didn't deal with sin, it wasn't because they were encouraging it. They just said, who are we to deal with that? He's got that in his life, but look at us, and we're just going to let God deal with it. And Paul had to deal with that. But it was a spiritual thing. They were off track. Anyway, I think deception is the problem that's dealt with here. I hope there's nobody in this room that's rebellious. You're closed to Christ. You've said no to the will of God. I don't think you'd be here if that was your heart attitude. But there is a possibility that as the serpent deceived Eve, any one of us could be led astray from the simplicity and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And so we need to look at that. May God help us as we continue to go through this. Now, I want to make one more general observation. Not only does Paul have a special relationship with this group, and not only is he dealing with deception, but my third observation is from verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And it's the reference to the serpent. And you know who the serpent is. The serpent, of course, is the enemy. And once you start there, you can spend the rest of the time. There's so much written about the enemy and all of the tactics of the enemy and all that. I don't want to do that, but I want to mention two things. And it ties in to this deception. The first is that the enemy, Satan, has only, well, I can't say he has only one target, but he has only one bullseye. And every time he tries to attack, here's what he's attacking. And it's mentioned in chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5 when it deals with spiritual warfare. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, every part of that verse can be taken apart and meditated on. It's also rich. But that one expression, every lofty thing set up against the knowledge of God. That's the bullseye. Satan hates the knowledge of God. He hates the knowledge of God. And sometimes we think Satan is just shooting randomly everywhere. Satan is out, you know, he's trying to stop our building program, and he's trying to stop this or that, and he's attacking our health, and he's attacking our schedule, and he's attacking our families, and he's attacking our ministry, only if it's connected to the knowledge of God. That's what he's concerned about. He hates the knowledge of God, and he hates it with an infernal hatred. Brothers, the enemy does not want you to know Jesus. He doesn't. That's his bullseye every time. See, really, he hates Christ, but he can't get to him. And so he goes for his kids. If I want to hurt you, I could try to hurt you, or I could touch your children. And if I touch your children, I've hurt you. And probably worse than if I tried to hurt you. And Satan, his target is going against the knowledge of God and all those who are going forward in the knowledge of God need to be protected by the one who is born of God. And he will protect. I think most of you brothers are familiar with how the word no. His bullseye is knowledge of God. And how the word no is used in the Bible. In our text, in chapter 11, we're talking about marriage. I betrothed you to one husband. And Satan hates the knowledge of God. How's that tied together? And listen to Genesis 4, verse 1. Now, the man had relations with his wife, Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain. King James says, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. That's knowledge. Knew. That's what he hates. He hates that relationship that leads to fruit. He hates the knowledge of God. Chapter 4, verse 25, Adam had relations again with his wife. She gave birth to a son, Seth. Adam knew his wife. The book of Hosea is a great book on marriage. And right in the heart of that book, we have chapter 6, 3. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. In that context, it's talking about knowing the Lord in all the intimacies of the marriage bond, in all the intimacies of the marriage tie. Press on to know the Lord intimately. That's what he's saying. And he will, his coming forth is like the dawn, and he will come like to us like the rain, like the spring rain that waters the earth. Satan's single target is the knowledge of God. Let me take you one step further. What's his single weapon? He has many weapons, you say, but really he only has one weapon. Another name for him is Lucifer. And you're familiar with the name Lucifer, the light bringer, the one who bears light, son of the morning, Lucifer. When Venus rises as the morning star, that's called Lucifer. That's Lucifer, the light bringer. And then when Paul talks about Satan in Corinthians chapter 11, 4, he says, Satan distinguishes himself as an angel of light. I've been hearing a lot of the expression fake news. Maybe you've heard that. Fake news. Well, he's an angel of light. Fake light. It's not real light. It's fake light, but he masquerades as an angel of light. His one target is the knowledge of God, and his one weapon is light. Knowledge, but the wrong kind, of course. And so in this case, now let's get to the heart of it. He's going after Eve. 2 Corinthians, I'll read it again, 11:3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So what I'd like to do now is, as Satan deceived Eve, I would like to look at how did he do that? Because Paul was afraid the same way he did that then, he's going to do it to the Corinthians. And my heart is saying the same way he did it then is how he always does it. And I want every brother here to leave in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You want to end the conference, that's a way to leave the conference. And that's what I want. So I want to look at how he did it. So I need to take you back like 6,000 years, or however many years you put in there, all the way to the Garden of Eden. You've heard me describe from time to time, or some of you have, that the Old Testament is the New Testament. The only difference is the Old Testament is the truth in the seed, and the New Testament is fully developed. I think if you throw the Gospels in there, what you would have is the seed, the bud, and the fully developed form when you come to the epistle. And the seed is thrilling. That's why I love the Old Testament, because it's in story form. You have redemptive history. And so you can follow the history of Israel and get one Romans 6 truth or something like that. But it's all there. It's all there. And because we're going back so far to the Garden of Eden, the seed is like really small. It's hard to look at an acorn and say, I see the oak in there, that great oak tree. It's there, but you can't see it. You look at the pumpkin seed and you say, I'm not sure I really see the pumpkin in there, but it's in there. It's in the seed. And I don't know if you've ever seen a gladiola bulb, but I don't know anything quite as ugly as a gladiola bulb. But my, the gladiola is such a difference from the seed. And so what I'm going to do, and I hope you'll bear with me, you might think I'm making too much of one single word or one little expression. And you might say, I don't see that there. I'm dealing with the seed. Give me a break, brothers. I'm dealing with the seed, and I'm asking you to make room, because what I have done, I had to work backwards. I had to go to the full blossom and then take it back and say, do I see that in the seed? And so I see it in a word, I see it in a phrase. If you don't see it, at least do this for me. Run to the full balance of Scripture and to the fully developed form, because the things I'll share are surely Bible things. I think I see it in the seed. And so if you think I'm reading something in or spiritualizing, just be patient with me. All right. How was Eve deceived? Because Paul was afraid that was going to happen again. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The first thing I want you to know is that Satan's first communication, his word was, has God said? Satan attacks the word of God. The deception begins with the word of God. Now, if I just said to you and I held up the book, so you can expect Satan to attack the word of God. That's a completed canon. There's 66 books in the word of God. Thanks to Cardinal Hugo and some others, there's 1,189 chapters in that word of God. And for those who think they know, they've counted 773,692 words. I didn't check it out. But the point is, more than 750,000 words. And so I say to you, now we need not to be deceived, because Satan attacks the word of God. So what you need to do is be aware of more than 750,000 words to make sure he's not attacking you. That would be a little confusing with a Bible that big. But brothers, if the Bible were smaller, I mean a lot smaller, if it was like one chapter, it might be easier to see. Or if it was a paragraph and then Satan attacked it, I might be able to take the paragraph and say, what did he do? And I could see it. If it was just a sentence, it'd be a lot easier to see. And so what I'd like to do is show you the Bible when it was just a sentence, because that's all Eve had. She had the word of God. It was a sentence. And then we'll look at how Satan attacked that sentence. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord commanded, now this is the word as God gave it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, from it you will surely die. That was her Bible. That was the word from God to Eve. But Satan took hold of that sentence, and I want to show you what happened. You see, when God gave it, he said, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat." When Eve quoted the word, the same sentence, to Satan, to the serpent, she dropped a couple of words. She dropped the word "any," from any tree you can eat, and she dropped the word "freely." From any tree you can eat, freely, said God. See, God has a liberal heart, and he says you can eat any tree freely. If I gave you permission to come to my garden, and I said to you, "Help yourself, come to the," that's not going to work because I don't have a garden. And I'm not going to. Tom is a gardener. He has a garden. So if Tom said, "Come to my garden and help yourself," you might take him up on it, but I think you'd be shy. You might take a couple of tomatoes and you might take a couple of cucumbers or something. But if Tom said, "I want you to take anything out of my garden and please do it freely." Well, see, then you'd bring your truck in and you'd back it up to the garden. It makes a difference. But Satan said, if you're going to understand, what you need is light, because all you have now is light. And you can substitute light for life. And you need some light. And he's keeping light from you. And God said this, but if you're going to understand God's heart, you've got to drop grace. When you drop freely, you drop grace. And that was his first attack on the Bible. Drop grace. From any tree you can freely eat. I hope you brothers know how freely becomes part of the gospel message. I'm going to just read without comment some of these verses from the New Testament. Romans 5:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? 1 Corinthians 2:12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Revelation 21:6, he said to me, "It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely." Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And him that heareth, let him say, "Come." He that's athirst, come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Hosea 14:4, and what a precious truth this is. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. It'd be hard to love a life partner freely if there's been unfaithfulness. But God can do it. Praise God for that. Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ had set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Assurance, victory, rest, forgiveness, security, it's all freely given to us, brothers, in the rainbow covenant. because God is dealing with us in Christ Jesus. See, Satan, in effect, was saying to Eve, don't take God too seriously. He's a great God, you know. He's a holy God. You got to be reverent. You can't come that boldly. You've got to come gingerly and tenderly and walk on eggshells. That's the first thing Satan did. He attacked the Word of God, and Eve dropped freely. But then he did something else. She not only dropped freely, but that one sentence, she added something to it. Genesis 2:17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will surely die. That's how it came from God. But when she quoted it to Satan, she made this change. Genesis 3, verse 3. From the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. You see, God never said, don't touch it. Now you say, oh, come on, that's just one little word. It's in the seed. Again, give me a break. And you know what she did? Brothers, listen. She dropped grace and she added law. That's what she did. Because that's his deception. And that's how he gets us. And he leads us from the simplicity and purity of Christ by attacking the precious Word of God. God was saying, you have life, you have enough. Satan said, no, you need light. You can't be that presumptuous. You can't come with all of that liberty and freedom. You got to come carefully before God. And God is stern. And so you better add rules and regulations and spiritual disciplines, and you got to do this, that, and the other thing. Brothers, I'm jealous with a jealousy like God has for you, that the serpent will not lead you astray, deceive you like he deceived Eve. Don't ever drop grace. Don't ever add law. Jesus is enough. Genesis 2:17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you'll surely die. Satan says, you shall not surely die. You know the meaning of death, right? I mean, literally, it's separation. That's what death is. The opposite of up, down. Thank you. The opposite of fat, in, dark. The opposite of death. If death is separation, what's the opposite? Union. In the day you eat, you'll surely die. You say, well, Adam lived a lot of years after that. He didn't die. Yes, he did. And that union was broken. You see, that's what they lost in the garden. They lost life. They had life. You can't die if you're not having life. They had union. And God said, the day you eat, the day you dare substitute light for life, you've broken the union. Every division that ever takes place among the people of God, we hear all about these church divisions, and every division that's ever taken place has taken place over light. I don't see it that way. I see it this way. And oh, you believe in pre-trib? I'm post-trib. We can't. And off they go. You believe in spiritual gifts? I don't believe in spiritual gifts. You believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I can't go along with that. When I was a puppy, that is before God opened my eyes, for a lot of years, 1967 to 1975, I thought I could be a pastor of a church. And so I pastored this church. I feel sorry for them, but anyway. And you have to deal, when you're in that position, you have to deal with all kinds of stuff. And I'll never forget this one meeting till the day I die, because our church split. What caused the split? You hate it when God's people split. I'm not afraid of division. God has used division through the years. His church has multiplied through division. But divisiveness, that's different than division. Our church split over seashells. You see, we needed to have our driveway paved, and we could buy gravel, or a local fish company offered to bring us for nothing all of the fish shells, and we could use it as gravel. But it would smell like fish for about 5 days. So we could pay the money, or we could... The church split. There were tears. There was yelling. There was screaming. There was division. And one man cursed over seashells. And I was the proud pastor of that congregation. Don't let Satan deceive you, because he wants to take you to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says what you need is light, fake light. What you need is light. You don't need light. You have life, and you have it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Eve had union with the Lord, and Satan deceived her by saying, you need light. He's not enough. That he's hiding something. It's you need more. What you need to do is drop grace and add law, and then you'll be okay. You see, it's too simple, too dangerous to be free. Satan suggested that God says all you need is him, but you don't want to be presumptuous. He's the Almighty God. You got to be careful. Is he really enough? I think you got to make sure you get up early in the morning and study your Bible and memorize scripture and read through in a year and hand out tracts and have a program and be here and be there. And you, have you done your meditation? Do you understand how to meditate and what is prayer? Have you fasted? What is it to fast? Do you tithe? You got to tithe. And you got to give to missions. You got to support missions. You got to do this and you got to do that. Dropping grace and adding law. Brothers, I know I'm not introducing you to this truth. I know you know it, and most of you know it better than I know it. But light is not life. He wants us to have life. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds will be led away from the astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Brothers, we're about to close our gathering together, and I just pray that we would leave with that purity. Truth is simple because it's a person. It's not academic. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. It'll never get harder than the first moment that you trusted in the Lord. It's simple. The word simplicity here means undivided. And he was afraid that there would be this undivided attention to the Lord. Satan does not care. In fact, he would encourage you to make Jesus prominent in your life. He wants Jesus to be prominent. Prominent is one among many. Prominent is in the priority list. Even if he puts you, you put him on top. First there's Jesus, and then there's family, and then there's the church family, and then there's my job, and then there's my finances, and then underneath that there's my social life. And you got this priority list. Jesus is not on a list. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the whole list. He's the first and the last. He's the whole list. He's the beginning and the end. He's the whole list. And this whole idea, he doesn't want to be prominent. He wants to be preeminent. And preeminent is one and only. And I have a jealous love for you brothers that Jesus is not a one and only. That you'd be led away from the simplicity. It's Christ. It's him. It's only him. The simplicity. Is it too much to say? All you need is Jesus and pure devotion. Live and love Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's the Christian life. Live and love Jesus. Satan said, no, you know, you guys are responsible. You're teachers, you're leaders. You got to know your duties. You got to know your responsibilities. You got to know your place. You got to teach them how to do this, that, and the other thing. We got to study the end times. We got to study angels. We got to study warfare. We got to study gifts. We got to study discipleship. We got to study. Live and love Jesus. The simplicity. Everything Eve had before she fell, the simplicity, the undivided attention. Jesus wants to be your one and only. Now, as we get ready to close, I want to take 2 Corinthians. There's a wonderful doxology at the end. And I want to leave you with that benediction. Chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I think this is one of the more famous benedictions. I want to leave you with that benediction, but I don't want to pronounce it. You know, we're going to pronounce the benediction. Where in the world did that come from? Probably from the meaning of the word, which is to wish you a good blessing or something. I can't pronounce anything over you. And you can't pronounce anything over me. This is not some Irish blessing that may the wind do whatever it does. It's not that. It's not that. The benedictions are not something to pronounce at the end of a sermon. Many of them end with the word amen. They're prayers. They're prayers. Learn to pray the benediction. There are 22 benedictions that are in the New Testament. Look them up. Make them a matter of your prayer life. So marvelous prayers. And my prayer for you, and Tom's prayer for you, and the prayer of Family Ministries for you, is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that the love of God the Father be with you. And that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Not what we think it might mean, but all that you know, that simplicity and pure devotion to Christ means, work that in our hearts, we pray. And we ask for your protection, that we would never be deceived from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Brothers, let's separate. that was used is yes. the language that we individually understand, that our relationship with you, Lord, that you would make it available to us individually, that we could appropriate it into our lives, that it would do the work that you sent it to do.
Amen.
You don't send a word for no reason. You send a word that it would have purpose, that it would accomplish its purpose.
Yes.
And Lord, all I can say is I agree with that purpose even as I try to understand it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But Lord, your Holy Spirit is the understanding, brings the understanding.
Amen.